We're not there. Is my there? Was I there? Okay. Let's try it again. Voila. Welcome, John. The story comes from a long time ago in a galaxy not too far away. I used to get involved in debates and discussions with people. And as you know, I have a normal briefcase that I use as a slack thing. So I'm using this as an example of carrying a backpack because I don't want to bring my real briefcase out because I'd probably spill it like I did this one time. And it would be embarrassing. I'd have to pick it up and you guys would be distracted and all that. But the idea is that I was in this debate with this person and I didn't want to be defensive. And as you know, I started in law in college, so I learned how to do legal briefs. So I developed a legal brief, but I didn't want to be defensive. But I wanted to make sure that he understood that I was right and he was wrong. Yeah. And so I developed this briefcase, in this little brief in my briefcase, a file. And I would carry it around with me just to make sure if I ever met him again that I was prepared to defend myself. Oh my goodness. But I wasn't defending myself. I just wanted to present him the facts to show him that these facts in this little file here were facts. Yeah, they were defending me and showing him that he was wrong. Well, the truth is he never came back to church. Matter of fact, he kind of left my orbit. He accused me of some things on Facebook and other places, and I've become Reverend Twist Truth and other things in his eyes. But, you know, it was really fascinating because I continued to carry this file in my briefcase for years. And it was years because I never knew when I'd meet him again, you know. And whether or not you know that, my Bible's pretty heavy because I have a real Bible, you know, not the electronic kind. And that plus this made my briefcase very heavy. But I would carry it around. And I would carry it around wherever I was at. Just in case I were to meet this individual, I was ready with the facts because he had all the facts wrong, everything about it. But I was carrying this around for years. One day as I was in my bedroom, where it's my office now, I opened up my briefcase and guess what fell out? The file. The file fell out, and the Lord said, "Are you tired carrying that burden?" I went, yeah. So I've dispensed with this file. This is not the file, it's several of the files. But I took the file, put it somewhere else. I think I even dispensed it, and I may have even thrown some of it out because, like, this is stupid. I can't defend myself. Because no matter what I say, he's not going to believe me anyway. I can show him all the facts. Doesn't matter. And if Jesus is not my defense and my shield, then what's the big deal anyway? But I had to learn to get rid of this burden in my pack. And so you can see a lot of the books in here, actually pieces of wood. But today, some of you ladies have very heavy purses, right? And your shoulders look funny because you've been carrying them for years. But some of you have a different kind of burden you're carrying on your back. And maybe it's not this fancy backpack, and maybe it's not a briefcase, maybe it's not a purse, but you know the feeling of letting something go. It's really, really heavy. And you put it down, and what does it feel like? Yeah, you got those pair of tight pants on, and you finally take them off. Or those tight shoes, you want to just throw off those shoes, and you go, That's the feeling I want you to experience today for forgiveness. And some of you need to get rid of your backpack, your purse, your tight clothes, and just get rid of them. And today we're going to imaginarily put them at the foot of the cross. And you're going to lay your burden down. If you read my blog this week, I talked about gently dropping. Yeah. Nobody gently drops anything because gravity takes over, right? Yeah. Yeah, I think gravity wins every time something slips. You know, it's just what it is. But today I want gravity to win in your life to let go of what's holding you back because you're realizing, maybe you're realizing it not, that something in your life, you need a deep soul cleansing and you need to find forgiveness, the freedom of forgiveness that only Jesus can offer you, that he can place your sins as far as the east is from the west. He can remove the guilt and the shame in your life that you carry around in your backpack, in your briefcase, in your purse, and whatever else you're carrying. You can lay it down at his feet. And perhaps this song speaks your heart. Your cry of your heart is to be set free. Set free from the chains, and sometimes these chains were not put on you by somebody else. They were put on you by yourself. And what's worse is you threw the key away. And so here you are, dragging this ball and chain around, this heavy purse, this heavy backpack, this heavy briefcase, when you could be freed of it by receiving the freedom that the Lord Jesus Christ offers you. Helmut Tillich says this about forgiveness. The wonder of forgiveness has become a banality. That means dull or corny or trite or stale. It can be the death of our faith if we forget that it is a literal miracle. That it is literally a miracle. Forgiveness is a miracle. You cannot forgive people. You can't forgive yourself. You can only receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers, because none of you can hang on a cross and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." You cannot die for your sins and then resurrect yourself again. Only Jesus can do that, and only Jesus can offer you the hope of forgiveness. Here's someone who's not a Christian. She's an acknowledged secular humanist. She says this, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." And there are people that you know who don't have anybody to forgive them because they don't have a God that you have. They don't have a Jesus that you have to forgive you. And then they look at you and see, did you receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers? I like this quote, and I cannot say Francois' name, so I'll just say Francois Delà. We pardon in the degree that we love. Someone that offends you on the road, you give them the peace sign, or at least half of it, because you don't love them. You're in the grocery store and a stranger cuts you off. You don't forgive them because you don't love them. I like how Jesus says it, though, best. "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But who has been forgiven little shows that they love little." When you realize how much you've been forgiven, you love Jesus more. When in that relationship that's been strained or it has been abused and suddenly it's been healed and there's been forgiveness and the hugs come and the kisses come, that relationship is stronger because they know how much they've been forgiven. But we don't receive the forgiveness, do we? We feel we're unworthy. Well, get over it. You are. That's what grace is all about. You don't deserve to be forgiven, but Jesus is offering you today that forgiveness. The forgiveness that lets you put the heavy purse down, the heavy backpack, the heavy grocery bags, and the heavy briefcase. And that's our big idea this morning. The Lord's forgiveness has blessings, but it also has risks. The Lord's forgiveness has blessings, but it also has risks. And we'll find those out in our passage this morning. If you haven't found Psalm 32 yet, David writes this psalm, and some suggest that this psalm was written along in conjunction with his affair with Bathsheba, where he had an affair with one of his best friend's wives. And he tried to cover it up by having his best friend come home and have sex with her, but he would not. He was too loyal to David. So instead, he sent his best friend out to the front lines and get killed in battle. And then he took his wife later. And David thought he had this done in secrecy, but oh, the Lord knew. And so that's what this may be written at. Some of these are called the penitential psalms, much like the Raiders of the Lost Arks, the final one, the Last Crusade. Indiana Jones' Last Crusade, where only a penitent man can pass. There are six other penitential songs, 6, 38, 51, 102, 103, and 143. But I want to suggest to you, it doesn't matter if it was David's sin, because David sinned a lot more than that. And maybe you're already familiar with Psalm 58 and 38. We'll now be familiar with Psalm 32. We're going to find out that the Lord's forgiveness has blessings when we receive them. Notice verses 1 and 2. "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven." That's when you cross the line, whose sins are covered. "Blessed is the person whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit." As if we could hide something from the Lord in our deceit. I like what he says there. "We're blessed. We're favored." You will have a translation that says happy. And that may be a subtle translation, but it's actually you are favored. And you know what it's like to be favored. You're at the grocery store and you're in line and there's like six or seven other people in front of you. and then someone comes in and says they opened up aisle four and they look right at you and say, come. You were just favored. You were blessed. You may be happy, but that's the favor that they granted you. You did nothing to deserve that except stand in line. But they graced you with this opportunity. And you've had experiences like that, where you're given something which you did not deserve, you were not asking for, but you were favored. And here, David's saying, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven. We've crossed the line. Sin says we've missed the mark. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And you know people who keep counting on you. And I can count how many times they're counting. Because I'm a good statistician. But there's no deceit because they're honest with them and the Lord. Verse 5, jump down to verse 5. I like what he says. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover it up any longer, my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. How many times have you seen a little child confess their sin? Oh, rarely. What do they usually say? Not me. I didn't do it. And you watch them do it. You've probably watched the cop show a couple times when the guy says, I didn't do it. And they're on video. But they didn't do it. You're like, bruh. But here's what he says here. I acknowledge my sin to you. Does the Lord see your sin? Oh, yeah. There's nothing hidden from him. You just admit you did it. Okay. You win. I did it. And notice what happens. He didn't cover it up. Oh, and how many times we see people covered up, not just in politics. And we said, I will confess. And then again, in Hebrew isn't Greek. It means to say the same thing. Just admit it. This is what you did. Notice where it's to. It's to the Lord, the Yahweh, Holy One, bless His name. And what does He do? Oh, you got to do 5 Hail Marys and 3 Our Fathers. You got to get down and do a pilgrimage. Is that what He says? No, what does He do? He forgave them. There's no hoops to jump through anymore. Jesus jumped through all hoops for us. The cross is enough. And He took the guilt away. Any guilt that you feel is either unconfessed sin or you're holding on to something. You're carrying that backpack around. You're carrying that grocery bag around. You're carrying that briefcase or that purse. And you don't need to carry it. You need to put it down. And leave it at the foot of the cross. Because He's taking your guilt away. If you are experiencing guilt, it's either true guilt or false guilt. If it's true guilt, what do? Yeah, you deal with and confess it. If it's false guilt, what do? You confess it to and get rid of it. I'm not guilty. I've already confessed that sin. It's done. It's over with. It's under the blood. Notice verse 10b. Or did I get to 8 yet? No, I need verse 6 and 7 yet. Right? Yes. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. Isn't that beautiful? While you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. That's where the movie got there, the book got its title from. And you will protect me from trouble. Surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. And again, Selah could be repeat the chorus, sing louder, or some other musical term we don't know. Let me explain just a little bit as we go through these verses here. What is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a dynamic that has 3 basic elements. They're all embedded in the cross. It has the idea of forgiving up. Forgiving up. Okay, got that? First of all, forgiving up the right to not hurt. When you forgive somebody, you still hurt. We think that it's magically finished. Okay? Everything okay up there? So, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, where was He?
On the cross.
He was on the cross. Did He stop hurting? No, He did not. So when someone's offended you and it hurts and you say, I forgive you, does the hurt stop?
No.
Your foot is still broken. Your ankle's still broken. Your leg is still broken. And you got a cast on. Now you're healed and you take the cast off and you bump into things. Is it still sore?
Yeah.
It's still sore because it's still coming around. But it's healed. It's forgiven. But you give up that right not to hurt. Because we shouldn't have to hurt, should we? It wasn't right that they hurt us. It was wrong. That's what makes it sin. But when we forgive them, we give up the right not to hurt. Does that make sense? We also forgive up the right to not get back. What could have Jesus done on the cross? Could have gotten off the cross. He could have said, just wait. Just wait in 3 days. I'm getting you guys. I'm getting you guys. Did he do that? No, he gave up the right to get back at his offenders. Instead, he paid their price. And you that's a whole theology in itself, a whole message. Oh, my goodness, it's a whole series. For suffering for somebody else's sin. We do that a lot, don't we? We suffer a lot of other people's sins. But Jesus gave up the right because he's going to forgive us to get back. And the last one, to make it right. He's making it right by his death, but he gave up the right to make it right. Because it would have been a lot easier when Satan gave him that little offer. I'll give you all this if you just bow down and worship me. He could have skipped the cross, could have skipped the Garden of Gethsemane, skipped the beating, and just went poof and fixed everything. But it wouldn't have been fixed. Because it required payment. And he gave up the right to make it right. And how many of us are sitting in this room now are fixers? And we want to make it right. And we try and try and try. And our hands are so full of glue, we can't not let go of the pieces that are broken. They're stuck to our hands, and you're trying to fit, and you get it put in the right place, and you pull your hand away, and what happens? It comes around you. I just fixed this. Reminds me of The Incredibles when he fixes it. I feel like the maid. Can't the world just stay fixed for a little moment here? But the fact is, we can't fix it. We're not meant to be able to fix it. We have to trust his fixing. And his fixing came after 3 days. 3 days in a dark tomb. 3 days in a cold tomb. 3 days in what we would call hopeless from our side. But 3 days later, he got everything fixed. And that's forgiveness. It's far richer, far deeper, far more profound than this. But it's these simple rights of giving up the right to not hurt, to get back, and to make it right. And that's when you're forgiving. If you do one of the elements missing, it ain't forgiveness. Because you're going to try and try and try to fix it, and you're going to make matters worse. So give up. Give up. The Lord's forgiveness is freedom from guilt. You're free from guilt. I read verses 1 and 2 and verse 10. Let's do that again. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. There's no guilt. Verse 10b. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. There's no guilt anymore. I already mentioned that. If you have guilt, it's false guilt. Deal with it. Get rid of it. You have freedom to confess. How many times are people afraid to confess because of their fear of punishment? Because they know you're going to fly off the handle and scream at them and yell at them, give them a harsh punishment. They're grounded for life or before they're 30. You know, and they don't. Notice verse 5, though. There's freedom to confess. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. There's that freedom to confess. And oh, how is it freeing? It is so freeing. You finally, oh, that's the problem. In a relationship, you know something's wrong, and you confess it. Oh, I thought it was this. No, it was this. Oh, there's freedom in confession because there's true forgiveness. And there's freedom to share. There's a lot of times we're afraid because we feel because of our sin we've been disqualified. If David was disqualified because of his sins, could we read his book? Could we read his songs? No, we could not because he's disqualified. And we think sometimes that one man's life, all his perfect life, and he does this one sin, and we can name men who've been famous preachers, and you nullify his entire ministry because of one sin. And who is perfect that can go a whole ministry without making a mistake? Only Jesus. But yet we let that one sin nullify everything. We can't even hear the words out of their mouth. This happened to me in Denver. When I was pastoring in Denver, I planned this really huge event for New Year's Eve or something like that. And because Gordon MacDonald had an affair. Okay, he's been forgiven, he's been restored, he went through the process, but this is when it just happened, and we were showing his movie, we called the movies back then, his video, because it was a movie actually, reel to reel. It was about ordering your private world, and I had to cancel it, because, oh, he sinned. Anything he teaches for Jesus has been tarnished and stained. What he said was good. Why do we have to throw out the baby with the baptismal? You know, but we had to. I had to change everything. I had to reorder another video. Back then, I was movies, and it was changed. But we don't have to do that. This scripture teaches me that I can teach others even though my past may be stained and tarnished. Let's read that verse with me if you haven't found it yet. Verses 6 and 8 first. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. This is David talking. He's been forgiven of his sin. Now he can tell us. While you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. Surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah, verse 8. I will instruct you. Now he's talking to us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Why? Because I've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. I don't have to stand up and say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner and I'm disqualified, so I really can't tell you anything. And how many Sundays, I could tell you, how many Sundays, the morning before, the night before, Lord, I have nothing to say. I don't write my blogs for 2 months because I have nothing to say. Because of why? Because all the sins in my life, which I am far more aware than you. It's fun what people accuse me of. They aren't even close. I can give you some sins. You want some? No, I won't tell you now. But my point is that I feel the same way. I'm disqualified. What does this passage teach me? I'm forgiven. I've confessed those sins. They're under the blood. So I'm going to instruct you, and 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 you. Und so weiter, yeah? And I'm going to instruct you in the way you should go, because I've been forgiven. The guilt against me, the debt has been paid. It's been nailed to the cross. And guess who else has been forgiven? You and you and you and you and you and you and you. Yeah, uses. In Chicago talk, yeah. We've been forgiven. So we are not disqualified because he qualifies us. Colossians 1, 12 and 13. You've been qualified by Jesus. You've disqualified yourself. And there have been people on this planet and in churches that tell you you're disqualified. But you can't be disqualified by people. There is no sin so great that his love and grace are not greater still. Amen? Do I sound angry? I hope I sound intense. I'm confessing I'm intense. But there are risks. Blessing, the forgiveness has risks when you what? When you resist. You resist forgiving somebody else, or you resist forgiving yourself. There are risks. Let's look at those risks. There are physical maladies. Verses 3 and 4. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. What does that sound like?
Arthritis.
I'm sorry? Sounds like what? Osteoporosis. Yes, or arthritis, something. Yeah. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Is that through? Through my groaning all day long. Oy vey, does this hurt me? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was, I don't have any energy. Oh, my goodness. You know, I find it fascinating when people do more work getting out of work or trying to avoid work than if they just get the job done. And if we would just confess, yes, Lord, I've sinned. I receive your forgiveness. But no, it's energy draining. Oh. Any Star Trek people here? A few of you? Yeah, a few of you. Okay. You put up your shields, right? And you ask Scotty to put more energy to the shields. Yeah. I'm doing all the con captain. You know, he's trying to get all the energy to the shields. What does that happen in your life when all your defensive shields are out here? Yeah, the rest of it suffers. You're exhausted. My goodness, when I was a recovering, well, I am a recovering paranoid, I guess, but when I was paranoid, man, my defensive shields are so far out, and the energy, when I got healed of that, oh, I just realized all the energy I was wasting. I got so much more energy. I can work 120 hours now. But anyway, but the point is nonetheless the same. All the energy we're wasting, trying to hide from the Lord, there's risks. There's your bones are wasting away, your energy is being sapped, and all these other maladies. Now, not all sickness is the result of sin, but a lot of times sin results in physical maladies. And that's where I start. I go soul searching when I have something physical going on. What is it, Lord? Am I carrying somebody else's sin? And I ask these questions, but I have to ask, and there's a spiritual thickness. We're just, we're a little dense, or as they would say, thick as a brick. Okay, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, do not be like the horse or the mule.
Hello.
Which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Come, boy, come. Doesn't work. Many are the woes of the wicked. And then we talked about the unfailing love of the Lord next. But many are the woes of the wicked because there's a spiritual thickness when you resist the forgiveness, either dispensing the forgiveness or receiving it. There's a spiritual thickness and they don't get it. It's like this cloud over their head. They just go, I don't get it. No, they don't get it because they're resisting. They can't get it. Scripture tells us in other places that they cannot receive the blessing. They can't because their mind is carnal. It's fleshly. It's not healthy spiritually. And so you see that there's a blessing when you receive it and there are risks when you don't. So you wonder why you have the physical maladies you do? Maybe you're not forgiving or maybe you're not receiving His forgiveness. Maybe there's a spiritual thickness and you don't get something. Maybe you're resisting His forgiveness or maybe you're feeling this. There are two lines in this. One is, you don't need tears for alibis. And the other one you just heard, that no one wants to pay the asking price. Tears for alibis is when you don't really want to repent. You just want to be forgiven. You want the consequences gone. You want the maladies gone. You don't want to repent. You don't want to really... And the Lord knows when we're trying to bribe Him with our tears. Tears don't work with me, and I unfortunately grew up with that. Doesn't work. You start crying, I just shut down. I even told a little boy that I was substituting a couple months back. He started crying. It's like a second, third grader. That won't work with me. And I walked away. He just sobered up right quick. Fake. And the last one, nobody wants to pay the asking price. So you hide your sin. But what's the asking price? What do you lose when you confess your sins? You risk from human people rejection, but from God, what do you risk? Nothing. He's going to forgive you. We've got this view that He's mad at us somehow, and He's angry, and He's going to give us what our parents gave us, and it's not even near true. And so we run and we hide. We become undone. That's that song in number FFH, by the way. Jesus, point number one. I want you to build families in this church. I want you to build godly families. And the best way is to teach your children the blessing of honest confession. If not, you will only teach them how to lie better, to blame shift and to cover up. If they know they can't come to you with an honest confession, they know they're going to be guilty till proven innocent, and you don't hear them out, they will not confess to you. They will instead make up stories, blame shift, and even do the cover up. The famous verse, let's go all the way back to toward the end of your Bible, in 1 John. If we're to be like Jesus, This is what Jesus does to us. The context is too powerful, so I will read some of it. 1 John, I'm going to start in verse 8, chapter 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, I didn't sin, not me. Well, you're a liar. If we confess our sins, if we openly admit them, if we quit covering them up, He is faithful and He is just. And what will He do? He'll forgive you. And then what He does after that, He'll purify or cleanse them from all unrighteousness, all the tentacles. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. And His truth has no place in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, and you probably will, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is our atoning sacrifice, our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice. He paid for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus isn't mad at you. Why would He pay for your sins and then be mad at you? I'm going to kill you. Well, He already got killed for us. So teach your children how to be positive confession. Hear them out. Allow them the freedom to confess. Or you will produce, and I know this because I counsel people, you will produce liars, you will produce blame shifters, and you will produce cover-uppers. It's just a given because they don't feel free to come to you. And what does James tell us in chapter 5? Do you know what he says? We'll pick up the context in verse 13, a few pages back. Is anyone among you in trouble? Well, then pray. Is anyone happy? Well, let them sing songs of praise. Verse 14. Is anyone sick? Hey, it sounds like an Italian. Anyone of us sick? He shall call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Notice, though, it says, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. How do we know this? Because of verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I've had people come to me and they want to be anointed with oil. Lana's even given me an anointing oil. And it's really funny. I'll say, do you have any sins you want to confess? Oh, no, I just want to be anointed and healed. I think Psalm 32 speaks to this. I think James 5 speaks to this. You need to confess your sins, one that you might be healed. So if you don't confess your sins, you're going to experience the maladies of unforgiveness, which are rotting bones, wasting away strength. And so so I can anoint you. And this has happened. I'll go ahead anyway. And it still continues. There was no healing because there was no forgiveness. There was no confession of sins, so there could be no forgiveness. It's just what it is. I think the scriptures are helpful here. When sin and sickness is a direct result of sin, guess what you need to get rid of? The sin. And the old-fashioned way of saying is repent. From our southern brethren, repent. Okay? Jesus point number two. As we pursue our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to quiet your hearts now. Ask yourself the simple question, have you received His forgiveness? I'm not talking about when you first gave your life to Jesus. I'm talking about the sins that He's been convicting you of over the last couple months even. Have you dropped your backpack at the cross? Have you dropped your purse at the cross? Have you taken out that file folder and gotten rid of it? Jeremiah 31:34 says, He will remember our sins no more. John 1:12-13 says, As many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. Not born of human will, not born of a father's will, but born of the Spirit. Have you received His forgiveness either initially or for a current sin? You could try to punish yourself. But does it compare to the stripes that Jesus endured? Does your punishment equal the nails in his hands and feet? Does your punishment equal the jeering and mocking that he received? I highly doubt it. So what's stopping you from receiving the forgiveness that Jesus offers you? A song that's become dear to me in the last couple, I'm just playing the snippets like I've been playing, but it's called Drops in the Ocean by Hawk Nelson, right?
If we want to know the Lord's holiness, his glory, he often shows us how sinful we are. And if you want to know how many times he's forgiven us, what's the song say? More than the drops in the ocean. And what's really fun for me is he forgives us when we don't even know we've sinned. And I sin a lot. And I'm probably aware of more sins than people know I am. But I'm also aware I walk in forgiveness. And when I'm aware of a sin, I confess it. But the overwhelming sense that it's more than the drops in the ocean and he's still not done, that's pretty powerful to me. Huh? Oh, I'll do better. I have a thingy.
Is that better?
Yep.
Yeah. Okay, what I said? No. So, I'm going to pause a bit, and you're going to close your eyes and bow your heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are here this morning that are holding on to their heavy purse, that heavy backpack, that heavy briefcase, the grocery bags, and they won't let it go for whatever reason, Lord. They feel justified. They feel that if they let go, they'll be letting the other person go because they want to make it right or get the back at them. So I pray right now that they just realize they're only hurting themselves, that unforgiveness is causing physical maladies and spiritual thickness. So I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to convict them now, to release their white-knuckled grip and to let it drop. Father, for the person that's never given their life to you, that I ask right now that they confess Jesus is Lord, that they believe in their hearts that he's been raised from the dead. And that they receive the forgiveness that you promised them. May they accept that the cross is enough. And right now, Father, I pray you flood their soul with an overwhelming sense of your presence, of freedom, of release, that they can't help but shout it out. Amen. Many of you may have seen this picture over the years. It's been used as fake news. I researched it and found out how fake the news was. But what's real is the event. The little girl there is the woman on the right. They napalmed her village. They were told that their village was cleared, but there wasn't clear. And they dropped napalm. If you're familiar with napalm, it's a gel that is on fire, basically, and it caught her whole back. And several surgeries by American surgeons in the American medical field spared her life, basically. Somebody wants to get there to let it ring, whatever's easier. And so she was at an event to, I don't know if it was a dedication of the Vietnam Wall Memorial or not, but someone claimed to be the one who flew the bomb. Then he later claimed that he was the one who gave the order. Well, it was all false and a lie. He felt obligated to represent our country in the bombing. when the fact was it was a South Vietnamese military operation. And they had the whole deal. And so it's ruined the situation as far as what people used to use it for. But what I find I want to capture out is that even though the fake news and even though things have been twisted, her forgiveness was real. She went up to that man as he came up to her, and she hugged him with a depth of forgiveness that had it been the Vietnamese pilot who had flown the mission, she would have forgiven him. Had it been the Vietnamese captain that gave the order for the mission, she'd have forgiven him. But we cannot let this world twist the facts to dismiss or discount our forgiveness and to receive the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus. I was disappointed because I actually use the story a lot over the years, and I finally researched it and found out all this stuff. But this woman gave her life to Jesus. She was brought up Buddhist, and she gave her life to Jesus in 1982. This happened in 1975 or 4, I forgot now. It was after Vietnamization, so it was between 3 and 4. But she found this freedom in Jesus that she couldn't hold it against her people, and she got burned, literally. And there are people in your life that have burned you, figuratively. And yet we hold back, and she didn't. Even though it was all fake, even though she was deceived, she still forgave. And I want us to be that kind of a people that even though we're not knowing what's going on and people pretend in our lives, that's okay. Because our nation needs what? It needs forgiveness. If man's greatest problem is sin, and we got people yelling at each other across the aisle, the solution's forgiveness. And it may be quiet, but it is definitely never shouted. I forgive you! Doesn't work. But if we can start forgiving people like Jesus did and hang on the cross with him, and you missed last Sunday school last week, but we talk about two types of forgiveness. There's a forgiveness where you go to somebody. It's called confrontational forgiveness, where you confront them and say, look, you hurt me, please, and I forgive you. And that needs to be. The Catholics got something good here. You need to say, I forgive you. And then they say whatever they say. They receive it or don't receive it, but I'm dispensing Jesus' forgiveness. But the other forgiveness is called cross forgiveness. And there's times right now in our country we need to just go to the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. They don't know how they are destroying the family by their policies. They don't know how they're destroying our youth by their policies. They don't know how they're destroying our country from within by their policies. Forgive them. But worse yet, we are destroying the family. We are destroying our youth. We are destroying our country. We've talked about this in Sunday school too. When we own the sins of this nation, as Daniel did, and as Nehemiah did, then maybe the Lord will visit us and forgive us our sins because we are covering them up. We are hiding. We're thinking somehow the church is immune to this when in fact we're probably the cause of it. Everything okay? So, join me in the Jesus prayer, please. Well, maybe not. Touch the right screen, right? Lord Jesus Christ, simple prayer, praying, forgive me for not receiving the freedom of your forgiveness. Release me from the self-destruction of unforgiveness. I could go on for hours on this. The major point of demonic invasion is unforgiveness. Because that leads to bitterness, rage, malice, and everything else that follows. And you think you're not in control? You probably aren't. If you're spewing venom, something else is in control, and you need to confess that. This is the worst sin because Jesus paid the price of forgiveness. Jesus said, every sin shall be forgiven but one, not believing in the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit tells us that Jesus died for our sins. And the only sin you'll pay for in hell is a sin in not believing that Jesus died for your sins. Every other sin's been paid for. And that blows your mind. It should. But this is the stopper. Unforgiveness. So you want to be free? Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for not receiving the freedom of your forgiveness. Release me from the self-destruction of unforgiveness. I put you on as my slipper of forgiveness. Amen.